Hey, how's everybody? Can somebody tell me I can sit here without having to hold this this button for this mic down? Hey, everybody. Yeah, if you can tell me how to ha so I won't have to hold this button down all through the class, that'd be great. I'm sure there's you click on something and it. I'm on the computer. Jacqueline and Tom are both they're both out of town, and I said, well, let me do the brave thing, because my thing that I'm holding out in front of me, double. Can you hear me? Okay. Looks like the mic is locked on. Okay, my thing that I'm supposed to be holding out in front of me, thank you, is stepping through my fear. That's one of those things that I'm doing in one of Regina's classes. Okay, so thank you for bearing with me. Thank you for being here without Jacqueline and Tom, and hopefully hope you'll be glad at the end of the class that you are. Okay, so. Tonight, we're going to start with with page 79, and we'll start reading there. And I've made some notes in the fringe of my book, and we'll just talk about them as we go along. And I'm not going to respond to what you say by typing in, because God, the class would be over time I got it typed in. But I if I see a if anything comes up on the screen, I will address it verbally if it needs addressing. Okay, all right. Once again, page 79 in NTI. All right. One woman had been drained of her energy for many years. Her husband said she was useless as a wife. It bothered her greatly to be seen as useless. And so her lack of energy was accompanied by depression. When she heard of Jesus, that Jesus was nearby, she asked her sisters to help her make the trip to see him. The woman and his sisters saw Jesus, and the crowd walked up towards the road. They positioned themselves within the road so as to be next to Jesus when he passed. As Jesus neared them, the woman's sisters helped her up to her feet that she may stroke his hair. She reached out to touch his head, but was unable to make the reach, desperate to know herself as worthy of love. She ran after Jesus. In her weakness, she tripped and fell, but she was able to touch his garment as she fell. Jesus felt the tug. So, so this woman is seeing herself as unworthy, of no value, and unworthiness is one of those core issues that most of us find is there when we actually do the inquiry or and start looking. Looking deep, we find that we have a lot of issues around unworthiness. I am bad thoughts, and that's one of those core judgments that we have against ourselves that we have to let go. Okay. All right. Jesus stopped and turned to see where this tug had come from. He saw the woman's tear-stained face staring up at him. "What ails you, woman?" he asked. She explained her ailment and her sense of worthlessness to Jesus. He felt great love and compassion for her. He reached out to help her get close to him, and he stared lovingly into her eyes. "Well, can't you just feel it?" "Yeah, it's nice." "I tell you," he whispered, "you are not worthless. You are like a jewel that shines bright before the eyes of our Lord, only you have been unaware of your brightness. It is within you, awaiting only your recognition and welcome. Go home. In silence, ask this brightness to make itself known to you. It will, and it will bring with it great energy and love and joy. Go now and ask. You will receive. The woman did as Jesus asked, and through her faith and vigilance, her ailment went away. So a couple things point out in this last section is, when Jesus says, it is within you, awaiting only your recognition and welcome, talking about the brightness that shines in her and in all of us. In silence, ask this brightness to make itself known to you. So he's saying, this is our call to come home. It's within you, awaiting only your recognition and welcome. There's your call to come home. Now, obviously, this woman could hear the call because it says her, through her faith and vigilance, her ailment went away. So, this is the power of belief. This is the power of diligence. This is the power of faith. So this woman is telling quite a story here. How she was separated. How she fell into her beliefs of unworthiness, and how Jesus recognized that it wasn't there, and they had a joining. She joined him in that recognition. She stayed diligent with not letting those type of thoughts come in and bring her down. And through her faith, she was able to free herself of those thoughts of unworthiness. Okay, so 35 through 34, verse 35 through 34. It was only a little further up the road that Jesus and Jairus met messengers from the house of Jairus. Your daughter is dead, they told him. You do not need the master now. Jesus did not feel right about the message that the messengers brought. I think this is Jesus' intuition or kicking in. He felt within him that he should go to the house and they would find the child alive there. He told Jairus, your daughter is not dead. Let's go and see her. One of the messengers spoke up immediately. She is dead. I'm sorry, Jairus, but I saw her myself. She had no breath. Your daughter is dead. Jesus felt a sense of urgency. More of his intuition's kicking in here. So he asked his apostles to stay and work with the crowd. He took only three apostles with him. They hurried along the road to Jairus' house. When Jesus arrived, there were signs of mourning and hysteria about the house. Jesus asked everyone to step outside that he may see the girl alone. Jesus felt intuitive guidance to hold the girl's tongue with his fingers in order to clear the air passageway, and then he breathed into her mouth. Okay, so Jesus is, so the Holy Spirit now has instructed Jesus how to give mouth-to-mouth resuscitation 2,000 years ago. Okay, so he breathed into her mouth, and soon a light choking began. Jesus stepped back to watch the girl take her first breath alone. He asked his disciples to go and get the girl's parents. As they came into the room, she opened her eyes. But she was dead, her mother exclaimed. She was not dead, Jesus answered. She was only sleeping. She's only unconscious, right? She was only sleeping, and now she has awakened to you again. Everyone was amazed that this man could do this. Word of Jesus began to spread even faster than before. Okay, so we're not just speaking of this situation. This particular situation speaks of a grander story, right? That we've fallen asleep, and that through our intuition, through our connection with Holy Spirit, we can awaken to those that we love. God, our source, or even our brothers, we can awaken which is quite remarkable. Okay. All right. Everybody ready for chapter six? Okay, here we go. After spending some time with Jaharis and his family teaching the truth of God within, because the truth of God is within, okay? Jesus went to his hometown in order to see his mother, and brothers and sisters. He knew they were worried about him, and he wanted to let them see the glory he had found. While there, Jesus was given the opportunity to speak in the synagogue. He spoke in depth of the joy of finding God within and of the miraculous process of healing of the mind. Some asked questions about rumors of healing. Jesus answered each question in truth. Okay, so yeah, so Jesus, of course, is going to tell them in those questions that it's not the healing of the body that he's advocating. It's a healing of the mind, and the healing of the mind is the miraculous process. For any miracle to take place, of course, you have to drop the fear, if even only for an instant. So I'm sure that was part of Jesus's talk to those people in his hometown. The people could not believe the change in this man. Yeah. Okay. They looked at the faces of his sisters and brothers to judge if this change could be regarded as good or not. Most came to the conclusion that it was not good, and that Jesus should return home and raise a family as his father did. How many of us have heard that? I've gone to some spiritual communities and spent a period of time, only to have family and friends going, "Are you talking about forsaking your family and not meeting your family commitments?" But when that call is strong, it's there, and there's some people that just can't recognize it. But it goes on to say here, but a few people heard something else as Jesus spoke. A few heard the call. A few gathered with Jesus in private to ask questions and learn more. Jesus' mother was among these few, as her eyes were opened to the truth beyond the body of her son. Jesus' mother was among these few. As her eyes were opened to the truth beyond the body of her son, as she was able to drop the concepts that this was her son, and therefore, he couldn't be awake or enlightened or know these truths, as she let that go, as she heard her calling within, then she was able to hear his words, to let some of that darkness go and really hear him. Okay, all right. Now, so we're going to continue with 7 through 13. When Jesus left his hometown, he went from village to village teaching the good news. He let his apostles ask many questions, always answer them to their full. When the time came that he knew they were ready, he sent them out two by two to fulfill the purpose for which he had gathered them The spreading of the word. Yeah, they need to go two by two. There's a Bible that says something like, "When any two are joined in my name, there am I also." So they went out already joined with the voice for God to spread the voice for God. He knew that it was through their own participation as teachers that they themselves would learn and see, and so he was very grateful for this plan of healing of the mind. So only use the ones of you that probably have been in a situation where you found yourself in a teaching position, and maybe you didn't even know if you were ready for the teaching position. Do you find that the words do come, and the knowledge, the truth is provided to you, whether that's through just tearing it out when you're studying and getting ready for the teaching, or whether it's sitting there and feeling those words coming in and being felt like you're led by them. Teaching is as scary as it may seem to be at times, is really a takes you down the path pretty quickly. Yeah, okay. All right. Jesus gave the apostles instructions before sending them out. Mostly he wanted to emphasize the importance of trusting the Holy Spirit in all things. "You do not know," he told them. "Only the Holy Spirit knows. So trust his guidance. Trust his guidance within you. Do not think for yourself about what to say or do. Ask him and listen in faith for his response. He shall lead you truly. It is his plan that you are sent to carry out." Yeah. So he's saying trust in faith for his response. And of course, anymore when I read anything about faith and trusting like that, I think about Jacqueline's my sister Jacqueline and her seemingly newfound ability to scribe or hear the Holy Spirit talking about that she can now sit and ask a question of the Holy Spirit, and as it's sitting there, there'll seem to be something that'll be predominant with those thoughts of sitting with that seemingly question or problem, and she'll begin to write about it, and maybe it'll take a minute to grab hold, and then she'll just, it'll be almost like automatic writing, and that she's just writing and writing, and not quite sure if it's her or the Holy Spirit, and then her answer does come, yes, and her answer does come, and she's read me a few of those writings, and I'm going, "Holy moly, that's Jacqueline, I don't think that's you, honey bunny." I think that's the Holy Spirit. So, quite profound, but I don't mean to undermine Jacqueline, 'cause she's quite the teacher. Okay. Anyway, I think you get on my point. Yeah. She does very well with that. It's truly inspiring. Okay, so where were we? Okay, so Jesus goes on to say, "Do not look at your own effort for food or drink or shelter." So he's saying start with the small things. Give those small things over to the Holy Spirit. And so Do not look to your own effort for food or drink or shelter. Think only of the work he has sent you to do. All else will be offered through his grace. When you go into a town, sleep where a bed is offered you. Do not ask for more than you are offered. Eat what is given you, and be grateful for everything you are given. It comes from him that you may focus on his work. So Jesus is offering them the opportunity to get in the flow with the Holy Spirit. Just take what's offered, take it willingly and lovingly, and just go with that, and you're going to be in the flow. You're going to be taken care of. And then that last sentence, it comes from him that you may focus on his work. And I made a note here. Yeah, I know friends that don't even read a menu anymore. I mean, they open up in the menu and they look at it, scan it once and pick something because they don't need to spend their time that way. Everything is given. And we can step in that flow with having that faith and that trust and starting by just giving those little things like don't effort in your own food or drink or shelter. Okay, so now we're on sentence number 20. Okay, the word of the kingdom of God is for everyone, but everyone may not be ready for it. This is what Jesus is telling his apostles now, before they go out in two by twos. If you go into a town and they do not want to listen to the word, give them your greetings of peace and leave that place. Hold no grievances against them. The time will come that they will listen. Shake the dust from your sandals and go joyously to the next place, always remembering that it is the Holy Spirit's plan you follow. You do not know. And of course, that thinking that we know is one of our biggest handicaps. Because we don't. Some of us, I do, have a tendency to have our faith in the world, and the world is about the illusion. It's about the separation. So there's a voice that does know if we learn how to get in touch with it. Okay, so here we are starting the next section that says 14 through 29. The word is sometimes heard and recognized, but not accepted, because the one who seems to listen lets ego thoughts rule his mind. Okay, now how many can raise their hands on that one? Yeah. Sometimes we hear it. Sometimes we even recognize it. You know, there's something just that in my gut just tells me, you know, this is what I should be doing this evening instead of watching national news, right? ego thoughts are thoughts of separation that say within your mind, you are separate and different from all you know, and for this you are guilty. Yeah, that whole thing of separate and different is really where I'm caught up, and I don't think I'm alone. Seeing myself is separate in any way, in every way. And then when we are separate, then we want to judge against our brother. In fact, in the class that follows this part of the reading that we had, it said, the purpose of the world as it is seen and believed is to tell you that you are separate. So we bought into that purpose and we believe we're separate. And that separation forms that judgment. And that separation is it's in every facet of our thoughts. It permeates everything that we do. I mean, you can take anything where you think, well, I wouldn't find separation there. Let's see what, let's take our spirituality. One day, my partner said to me, who claims to be an atheist, you Christians are all alike. You're self-righteous and you're downright mean. And I said, you Christians? I said, what do you mean? And, all you Christians, there's the political evangelistics, and there's the Tea Partiers who are claiming to be Christian, and I'm not putting them down. At least bear me out and listen to my story here. So immediately my hackles come up, and I go, oh, you're not equating me and my New Thought Christianity, my spirituality, with those fundamental Christians. Surely not. But can you hear what's happened here? Christians, I want to find a way to say those Christians over there, they're not the same Christian I am. It's totally amazing how we do this. It's totally amazing how we do this. They're fundamentalists. But what we've taken is something that should unite us. I mean, Christians is the love of Christ, and we find a way to say, I'm separate from you, even in this division. And it's mind-boggling. I mean, and we do it within every facet of our life. We do it all the time in things like location. What location or where? What's your zip code, right? My partner and I went out to Seattle not so long ago, and we went out and we were at a, we were. I hope you don't mind my stories. We went into a t-shirt shop, and they were great t-shirts. They had t-shirts. They had great slogans on them. They were sarcastic and political and funny, and just they were just great. So we bought a couple, and we were checking out, and the guy behind the counter says something like, "Where are you guys from?" And we said, we're from Louisville, Kentucky." And he said, "Louisville, Kentucky? Oh my God, that's an armpit of the world. How could you be from Louisville, Kentucky? That place is terrible. I don't know why he was thinking that necessarily. I mean, yeah, it's a red state. We got Mitch McConnell. But and I was thinking, How can this be? How can this is absurd? This is absurd that this man is going to give us such a hard time because we're from someplace and hell, we can't help being from this place. That's just where we're from. And so for days I thought about that experience, and then I thought, when somebody asks you where you're from, where you grew up and all that sort of thing, you're very specific to say that you're from Louisville, because Louisville, Louisville's the Derby. Louisville is the contemporary city in Kentucky. It's the open-minded, if there is a city in Kentucky that's open-minded, I mean, it's less Bible Belt. It's less. So you can see once again, I participated in the separation, and then of course I'm annoyed when somebody else wants to categorize me based on a sep that same silly category. It's but we do it over and over and over again. We judge ourselves we judge ourselves based on some insignificant distinction. And I think a lot of our lessons that we're doing right now, if you're in the next class and following those lessons, are saying that they're incidental distinctions. They're of no consequence, and that's exactly what I'm trying to say here. They are insignificant and of no consequence. They are subconscious, and they keep us locked in where we are. So those things that I try and use to separate me from my brother, I really want to look at those things. I really want to see, oh, what distinction have I just made? Okay. All right. So let's move on then. Where were we? I've lost myself. Okay, so he says, you are separate and different from all you know, and for this you are guilty. You must protect yourself, for when your guilt is unmasked, you will suffer endlessly. You will be cut off from all that is and life itself. You must protect yourself. You must protect yourself by keeping those thoughts hidden. And we're learning, of course, that the power is in bringing those thoughts up to surface. Really looking at these things like separation, and bringing those up to surface, and just being able to look at them will take us a long way down the road. Okay, so then he says, these thoughts are evil thoughts of deception that you have come to believe. Amen. The only peace from them is to stop believing in them completely. Amen. Again, it is the opportunity, this is the opportunity you recognize when you hear the light within the good news. The story of King Jared and John the Baptist is a story of a man who recognized the opportunity for peace, but let that opportunity pass him by out of fear. So So what we so we're, I guess we'll continue with the story here. For Herod was fascinated by the words that John the Baptist spoke. So he was starting to hear that calling in those words, okay? Although he did not always understand what John said, there was something within the words that Herod craved. Okay? He knew that there was more, there was a truth being spoken here. He couldn't quite always hear it, and I don't know whether you all have done that. I certainly have done that reading the course. I knew the truth was there. I couldn't always hear it. Sometimes I had to sit with it, and sometimes I'd have to put it down and come back to, with it and reread it, because I wasn't going to hear it in that setting. But I knew the truth was is being spoken in these words or written on those pages. Although he did not always understand what John said, there was something within the words Herod craved. Therefore, Herod was willing to forgive John when he accused Herod of sinning by marrying his brother's wife, Herodias. Herodias, however, was not attracted to John's words and felt no desire to forgive him. Okay? She wasn't relating at all. She wasn't hearing the call. In her mind, it was though John, it was though John that, it was through John that her guilt would be unmasked. She would be exposed for who she really was, okay? Right? It was in her mind, it was through John that her guilt would be unmasked, which would mean the beginning and the ending, the beginning of unending suffering for her. Yeah, if she's exposed, she's gonna be exposed to unending suffering. In her mind, her only defense was to have John quietened. And to her, the most permanent means of quieting a man was her surest method of security. She wanted to see John dead. Yeah, she didn't want to be exposed at any cost, right? Apparently. But her husband would not agree, and this enraged her. One day, an opportunity seemed to be given her. Her beautiful, ripe young daughter, ripe young daughter, stepdaughter, and niece to Herod was invited to dance at Herod's birthday party. All of the men were very entertained by her dance. They urged Herod to reward her. Herod was so entertained by his young niece's dance, and so he agreed to please her that she may be eager to please him again one day. Okay, some reciprocity going on there. You're gonna do this for me? Okay. He asked her to choose a gift, and he promised she could pick anything, imagining she would pick some lovely jewels to adorn her fine body. But Herod's niece chose to listen to the pleading of her mother, and so she asked Herod to bring her John's head on a platter. Herod was shocked by this request, I guess so. But the men around the birthday table laughed in amusement, for John was nothing to them. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Herod could see no way except to keep his word, or he would unmask, he would expose himself, or he would be unmasked for everyone at the celebration, and there would be unending suffering, and his unending suffering would begin. Yeah, so he's so afraid for being seen as who he really is, which is the Son of God, which is not somebody that can just have somebody's head cut off without any thoughts or feelings or concerns. He had to be, I guess he had to be macho around his buddies there. So he was more concerned about being macho And keeping that identity of macho-ness, if there's such a word, around his buddies, around than he was saving a man's life. So he's just willing to protect his identity at the expense of John the Baptist's his life. Which is truly remarkable, isn't it? Herod ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. As he did, fear crept in his throat. Surely now, he thought, I am guilty, and punishment will be my final reward. Yeah, so, which is his, since there's no punishment from God, he's gonna punish himself. And some of us might think rightfully so if he's willing to protect his identity at the cost of another man's life. Which all seems extreme, but once again, a small sin is the same as a large sin. So, anyway, let's see where we are. Harold ordered the beheading of John the Baptist. As he did, fear crept in his throat. Surely now he thought, I am guilty, and punishment will be my final reward. So when Harold heard the news of Jesus, he feared, his fear returned to him. For Harold believed the ghost of John inhabited the body of Jesus, and this ghost was working his way through the land, building up followers, waiting for a time to be right to seek just vengeance on Herod. Herod lived in fear. And like I said, this may seem like a story of exaggeration, but I tell you, the truth is, most of us live with a fear that we have not uncovered, we have not sat with and exposed. And released. In Galatians, in our chapter, our reading for the next class, the Holy Spirit says, "For the release you seek shall be yours through the surrendering of your judgment." So, yeah, he's all caught up in the judgment of himself now. Just as most of us do, we're caught up in our own judgment, and we just haven't seen ourselves as worthwhile enough to sit down, spend some time with God, with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and to let these false thoughts come up, do the inquiry, do the work. However, we're going to let these come up and let them go. I know my sister, Janet, was told a sweet story one time. She had this horrible fight with her husband, and she was right, and of course he thought he was right, and I mean this was like their relationship was going to be over, and I don't know, he stormed off or drove away or whatever he did, and Janet was sitting out by the pool, and she said, "I'm going to sit here until I find another way to see this. There is another way to see this." And Janet said she was out there for 2 or 3 hours, and it all came clear to her. She could see the other side of the coin. She could see that there was another way of looking at this. And of course, the Course over and over again asks us to give these things up and to know that there is another way of looking at it. Of course, that's once again, that's most of us know that that's how the Course was written, that the idea that there was another way of looking at this, and there had to be another way. and that those two folks were bound and determined to get to the bottom of it, just as Janet was bound and determined to get at the bottom of what had gone wrong in a relationship. What had why her position that there was another way of looking at what she had so resoundingly decided in her mind was the correct position. Okay, so where are we? We are verse 30 through 44. The apostles returned to Jesus after a week of teaching to talk of adventures, frustrations, miracles, and to ask questions. In 1 week of teaching alone, the apostles had grown far in faith. Their trust in the Holy Spirit was developing. So once again, you just jump in there, start acting as if, start teaching, but really start acting as if you're hearing the Holy Spirit, and let it start coming through you, and it will. Their trust in the Holy Spirit was developing, yet there was still confusion among them as to how some questions should be answered. So Jesus agreed to a day of rest during which the apostles could ask their questions and be prepared for another week of teaching. Jesus and the apostles intended to go to a remote place and delve deeper into the truths alone, but the Holy Spirit led many interested followers to go with them. So, once again, we may think we know the way to go, but the Holy Spirit may tell you there's a different way to do this, and so we just have to be open and willing to hear that. Okay, so Jesus taught all of the people in this way. His apostles gathered questions from the crowd and brought them to him. Jesus answered the questions for the apostles, who took the answers back to the crowd. In this way, the apostles were able to hear how the master addressed questions from the masses, and the masses were able to hear all of the questions and all of the answers without any strain or difficulty. In this way, everyone received their full. So it was all perfectly orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. That's what we can expect if we can just open up and be able to hear the Holy Spirit. Okay, so I think now we are ready for 45 through 56. When the teaching was complete, Jesus sent apostles away by boat to begin a second week of teaching two by two. Jesus stayed behind with the crowd, feeling no compelling guidance to leave the place where he was. During the night, as the people rested, Jesus went up to on a hill near a small tree to pray and meditate. Within his mind, he sought the opportunity to exceed the limits of his body, knowing that his body could not contain him. He gave himself and his will to the Holy Spirit and rested his mind until the desire for the experience left him. When he was no longer attached to the idea of the experience, a quietness filled his mind. A lifting and movement seemed to occur, although his body did not move. Jesus rested within the experience of his mind, giving it to the Holy Spirit in faith for purpose of healing and recognizing self. And I know some of you out there have had out-of-body experiences or floating experiences, and you know, the There's people that bend spoons and all those mystical things. I think all of those are available to us because of the power of the mind. I mean, the power of the mind is what's created the universe, created the world we live in. So to think about bending a spoon is really not that much. But it's knowing that we are not limited. Yet, yes, you're right. You're absolutely right. Yet they are not the goal of their preoccupation to be concerned with. And I think that Jesus here has pretty much let them go. So you're right. So if you have an out-of-body experience, I mean, enjoy it. But we're not all sitting around trying to conjure up an out-of-body experience. Okay, so meanwhile, Peter and the other apostles slept on their boats, resting before a morning of travel and teaching were upon them. Peter was restless and could not sleep, so Peter went out into the air to meditate among the stars. Many worries and concerns swirled within Peter's mind, which also was also filled with confusion and doubt. Peter sat down to practice as the master had taught them to practice. He looked at each thought that came into his mind and gave it to the Holy Spirit in faith for the purpose of healing. Okay, so once again, in this way, Peter cleared his mind of all the thoughts that cluttered it and kept him restless, and peacefulness came over him. That's a really cool practice to let these thoughts come up and know that that they can simply be given over. And sometimes it's not as quick as we might think, but that aha moment is certainly. Is certainly within our grasp. As Peter sat quietly, enjoying all-encompassing peace, he heard the voice of the master within his mind. Thinking this voice was imagination, he willingly turned it over to the Holy Spirit for the purpose of healing. But the voice was given back to him. Peter, it is I. And I don't know whether any of you all have had that type of experience or not, but I know I've had this experience like that, and it's quite an experience and the times that I've had those experiences is when I have been in spiritual community, which means it is a time when I have spent most of my awakening hours with my concentration being immersed with the Holy Spirit, with God and with Jesus. And with that kind of immersion, most of my experiences were actually in the evening and when I was waking up. I figured that it was because my mind at those given points in time were less likely to get involved. So I would have, when I was in spiritual community, it seemed like all my mystical experiences were happening just as I was awakening. I would be having light experiences I would hear my name being called, and it was, it, they were great. So, I think I'm about done here. We'll probably start our next class back at the beginning of the top of 85. We'll put a star right here. And Jacqueline is coming back from her trip to India with Regina and the rest of the group, so she'll be here next Tuesday. And I want to thank all of you all for giving me the opportunity to teach, because it deepens my faith, deepens my resolve when I'm teaching. So thank you all. Thanks for listening. God bless.